Good morning, everyone. It's been a little while since I've been able to come teach, so it's exciting to be back up here, but really exciting to be in that place where you're really digging in to see what the Lord's speaking to His people, and you find out, obviously, as you know, whenever you teach or preach or anything, that you're just looking in the mirror, and God's speaking to you, and He wants you to share that thing that you've received. So that's where I'm at this morning. Lord's been speaking to me about the topic of becoming a deliverer, something I think is very relevant to His people nowadays, relevant to all of us. And I know maybe you're thinking, like I do sometimes, you know, Moses was a great deliverer, and he's the one I want to really talk about, Moses. I want to talk about him most, but, you know, being a deliverer is on all levels and through all people. God wants His people each to be a deliverer. And when I first started thinking about this topic, I thought, okay, great, you know, I can start out thinking about, you know, what it's like to be a deliverer and the things you do as a deliverer, and Moses, who's that great leader of millions of people, and all these kind of things. But I found the Lord kind of worked me backwards into the lesson that I had, you know. So as I'm maybe gathering thoughts and meditations and just, you know, verses about deliverance, He started making me realize, wow, there is a really lengthy, painful, life-changing process that we need to go through to be a deliverer. You know, as we know, I mean, the deliverance could be a 3-year ministry. It sounds familiar, I'm sure. But it could take 30 years of learning what it takes, what needs to be taken away. You know, sometimes it's not so much added, it's what needs to be gone for us to get out of the way so God can move. And so I'm like, okay, I think it's more about becoming a deliverer, right? You know, and as I'm digging into this topic of becoming a deliverer, I realized something that was maybe kind of an additional epiphany for me. Not a new one, but just a refreshed one, which was, you know, we need to get free. You know, we need to become free to even start that process sometimes. You know, there's a lot of chains that can be there, and sometimes God needs to really expose that to us. You know, I mean, we can have our own thought process on what it means to be free, but is it the real definition? Is it the full definition? You know, so I found my first lesson, down the line here. So here we are, and the title of this first lesson is "How Free Are We?" It's funny, you can say that different ways. You can say, "How free are we?" And everyone says, "Amen." Or you could phrase it, "How free are we?" You know, there's different ways to say that. And I think I ended up saying it a different way when I got done studying. But praise the Lord, because I want to say this to all of you, because God said it to me, which is, you know, this brought me hope. You know, I never want to look at my life and say, this is it. You know, I've reached, of course, I would never say that right now anyways. But, you know, if we're saying, you know, God has all these things that He's promised, but they're not happening, like, am I just not, like, praying enough? Like, you know, is it because I skipped the prayer meeting 2 Wednesdays ago? That was it. No, you should definitely come to prayer meeting. But it's not about efforts and religions and practices and all that. It's actually because, I mean, it's not because God's not ready, I don't think. It's because we're not ready. You know, when you think about that, in when God says, you know, the cup hasn't full yet, or he's felt the even the cup of wrath, it's overflowing now. There's always things where God's ready. I mean, he knows his plan. He knows all those things. And there's a timing to things, but the timing is more subject to what's going on the earth and the hearts of his people, I think. So, how free are we? So, what is our definition of freedom? You know, what could be some chains that might be there that we still need to expose and get rid of by God's power and grace and mercy? And we're going to look at Moses a little bit and how he kind of applies to us with that. The next week, just to tell you where we're going, we'll talk more about, like I said, the second step was becoming that deliverer. You know, what kind of process might God bring us through? And then deliverance. So, and I wanted to also bring in the ministry of Jesus there, because I think there's, well, first of all, I just went to Sight and Sound and saw Jesus last week, and it was so good, and it was just gave me some visuals on, you know, made me think a lot about Jesus himself, you know, such a pure example of his heart, you know. I mean, even Jesus knew he had to get out of the way so his Father could do that. He said, I only do the things my Father says. You know, I love John the Baptist's ministry and his example. He says, I just need to decrease. I need to let God help me get out of the way, you know. So in Bible school, so we're going to just start talking about this first topic, you know, how free are we? You know, and what is our definition of freedom? Maybe we can make it interactive. So does anyone want to give a definition of spiritual liberty? And it's okay, because, I mean, it's all good stuff, but brave souls. Jesse's not making eye contact because he's looking it up on his phone. Anybody have a definition of spiritual liberty? Or maybe I could say this, or maybe what it is to you, you know, like when you thought about when God's brought liberty to your life, what you felt or what you experienced. It's okay if no one, I know it's early. We have early morning meetings at work, and I ask questions and no one responds, and I just got to realize sometimes people are just tired. That's all there is to it. We're all human. But I can tell you what I used to feel the most about. Oh, did someone have a definition? Eric? Yeah. Well, that's great. What Eric said, in case you didn't hear it, was being free to do the will of God, you know, being free to walk in his ways and his will and in his heart, not being held back from that. And I think I spent way too much time in my life just thinking that freedom meant freedom, the liberty from doing something bad, you know, in my life. You know, there's something going on and I'm struggling with this or that or this. And if I could just get to the point where I'm not doing that thing anymore. And it's just such a small part of what God's saying with spiritual liberty, you know. He actually goes on, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but in Galatians to say, like, you know, what are you going to, he examines the what we use our liberty for. So there's liberty, and then what are you using that for? Are you using that for the flesh, or are you using that for, oh, Christy. Okay, so just to reiterate what she said, it was that, We have a kind of a paradigm shift of perspective. So instead of basing it off being kind of in change to what people are saying around us and think and all those kind of things and letting that develop our perspectives and opinions, we change to saying, okay, God is my center, he is my vision, and I'm going to base my decisions, what I do, off what God says in my relationship with him, not what others say. So that's a real freedom to enter into, is from, I guess, from the maybe from the fear of man and those kind of things. And that's great, because I think I'm going to talk on that a little bit later. So I looked for that experience, though, because I was got to go on a missions trip with Jason to El Salvador one time, and we were there, and someone said, gave me a vision and said, you know, I saw the Lord walk up and, like, knock your chains off. And of course, that was like at a time in my life where I'm really pressing in for it. And they said, they just fell off and like everything changed. And that was really powerful for me, because I was longing for that. I knew I was in chains, but I just had no idea what they were, you know. I didn't know what was holding me back, but I felt overall it was something was there. And so I think in order to really define liberty in the process of finding out what it means, we often find out a deeper definition of what bondage is, you know, how deep that can run. And so, you know, there's a few things I jotted down when I got done in Bible school, and I said, okay, I learned some things that were kind of like backwards, that I had backwards all along. And the first little powerful little line to myself was, it's not about me. you know, it's not about who I'm going to be in the ministry and how God's going to use me and how God's going to do this and what I'm going to do with this. Like, I've learned, like, not about me. Like, it doesn't matter about me. I've been walking around thinking that, sadly. It's, you know, not the best confession to give, but I had. And the other thought I was thinking was, ministry was given us to change us. Ministry is given to us relative to the things God wants to work out in our heart. It's not that we were, you know, proved ourselves through spiritual tryouts and showed that we could go deliver these people. God realized, how am I going to get that bondage out of Jeremiah's life? Well, this is the ministry that could do it. You know, the deep bondage I'm talking about in our hearts, like in our thought processes and in our mindsets. And I just want to real quick touch on Jonah, because I got to teach on him a long time ago and it stuck with me so much that, you know, Jonah was a man who spent his earlier years, I don't know too much exactly, but it seems like he was kind of disgusted with Nineveh, you know, their sin. And he's just, you know, the way they were, and God was disgusted with Nineveh too, you know. And it says in Jonah 1:2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, call out against it, because their evils come up to before me. And that thought is like a terrible smell in the nostrils, you know. And I've experienced this because I have a puppy now. And so this morning I smelt it when I was looking through my stuff and realized there was something that we need to get rid of in the room. And so I understand this thought of a bad smell. So there was something in the middle of that terrible smell in God's nostrils that also he smelled, maybe through the other one. It was a lack of love from Jonah. It was a self-righteousness where Jonah was so caught up in hating Nineveh that he couldn't see his own chains. So he didn't even want them to be saved, right? And I don't know about you, but I've been guilty of that. And when you look out and we use terms that describe groups of people who are in terrible sin out there, I mean, really though, like, what has been my thought process there? Have I said that's disgusting? Because it is disgusting. Sin is disgusting and God hates the smell. But God, in the middle of all that, stopped what he was doing and said, there's one of my people. He took, you notice Jonah got punished and Nineveh didn't. God saved Nineveh and showed them mercy because they repented of their sins once the word of the Lord came. But Jonah got punished. You know, when Jesus came, he did the same exact thing. He walked around and he set people free and he healed people. And there's a man, just disgusting man with no clothes on and living in the wilderness and chains. And Jesus set him free and it was beautiful. But when he went to the religious leaders who were only thinking about themselves, he just rebuked them. He never even saved it. Like, he never even reached out and set him free. They weren't ready for it. They didn't want it. They didn't need it. And so I was hit with that and thinking, man, like, I can be just like Jonah, you know? I'm so focused on the sin in the world that I don't see my own in my own chains, and how far away from God my heart can be sometimes when it comes to others. And going back to what Eric said, are we free to not do the things that Nineveh's doing, or are we free to love Nineveh and see them delivered? That's freedom. That is freedom, because that's what God the Father is. Now, as we know, we're doing an awesome study net right now, the severity of God and the, the mercy of God and the goodness and severity of God. I went backwards there. But so we know God is severe at times. God is bringing judgment and he hates sin, but he's also quite merciful and abundant in goodness, and he holds off. He wants people saved. So I'm going to move on now. So Jonah couldn't see his own chains, and that was because his definition of freedom for himself was either incomplete or wrong or both. And so to sum up my first point here, I'm just going to say, you know, God's not trying to set us free from all these things just so that we can sit there by ourselves and enjoy that. God's got a purpose, and this is the hope where it comes in. God's got an awesome plan. God's got great promises for our fellowship, for us personally, for our family members, the people who aren't saved yet. They have purposes, and there's just a whole network universe of awesome things God wants to do. But it seems like sometimes we're not ready. And I'm speaking to myself here. And one thing I want to say is this, that in the middle of a fellowship like ours with such deep truth, we got to be careful about something, which is if we aren't doing anything with the truth, it's not a reflection on the truth. And I had this thought our pastors, our churches, what we've grown up with, our parents, all these things can never hold you back from God's will. You're the only person, I'm the only person who can miss God's will. Not even the devil can make me miss God's will. You know, and so even, you know, you can never blame anybody else because God's not going to accept it. You know, so if I'm saying, you know, I don't evangelize, and saying I live in a fellowship that's generally teaching, that's what God called us to do. There's nothing wrong with that. The idea that I don't evangelize is because I'm in chains. Because I'm too afraid to do it yet. I'm not ready because I have somehow chosen not to. So I'm saying, you know, I've heard it, and maybe I've even thought it, that, you know, we don't evangelize. Why not? No pastor's ever told me not to go out and evangelize. They've encouraged it, you know? If my heart was there, if I was excited about it, if I was so upset about the bondage out there, I would be doing it. But I'm not. So we can't blame it on a teaching fellowship. We're right where God wants us to be with that. So I just want to say that because I'm going to say some things that I don't want to be misunderstood is what I'm saying. Like, you know, God's given us promises and we need the teaching because you hear it from all the revivals. When there's revival and all the people come in, the biggest error is that no one got any teaching. You hear it from, we were listening to an audio of Reese Howells. And that was one of the issues they talked about with revival, is that they just got him saved and that was it. You know, there's no development there. And so I wanted to preface that and say, this is a personal thing, really personal thing between God and our hearts that we need to focus on. So so I'm proposing this, that if we've experienced kind of a disinterested mindset in the salvation of souls, if it's not really important for us to go out and fight for those souls or to intercede, what about prayer? Anyone can pray, and I'm talking to myself. You know, if that's not big enough for me to make sacrifice yet, then what's the problem? Like, is it like it's just a dry time out there right now? Yeah, the valley's like really dry. Yeah, so I'm not going to, you know, spend my time on that. You know, it's bad ground. I've heard that before. I've said that before. What about, I'm called to a teaching ministry, you know? So I'm more of the elite, you know, I'm trained pastors, that's what I do. Well, maybe God is calling us to train pastors, absolutely. We got plenty of other time to evangelize. Everyone goes to the store, you know, everyone has prayer time. Like, it's not a good excuse for me. It's not a good excuse, not when souls are dying every minute. I'm not that outgoing, you know, I'm shy, you know, blah, 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 those kind of things. You know, I'm not an evangelizer. Boy, the power of God is so much bigger than we ever imagined. I mean, Moses had trouble speaking, but that didn't save him or keep him from going to Pharaoh. Things are really busy. I've heard that. Wow. If you want to have a lesson on how to do a lot in a little bit of time, just go to youth camp and watch Eric. Oh, it's funny, but yeah, he gets a lot done in a little bit of time. It's a good inspiration for me. There's time if you make time for the things that are most important. Someone told me that, a mentor at work said, generally, you can see a lot about yourself by the way you spend your time and what you end up doing and the things you make time for. We always make for the time for things that are most important. We always eat every day. Never seen someone be like, I still don't have time. I haven't eaten 3 days. I'm about to die. Never heard that one yet. So we make time, even when we're busy. But it shows us where our heart is, how we spend our time, how we spend our money. Don't have the money to invest in missions. Well, there's money. God has enough of it. It shows us who we think our money belongs to. Just waiting for the Lord to pour out his spirit, you know, wait for a breakthrough up there in the heavens. Yeah, I've said that one too. So I'm not just trying to bring a negative thought process here. I'm just trying to say that there's so much more for us out there. And I'm just looking at myself. 1 Peter 1:22 says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. I love this verse because Peter, someone who puts spiritual perfection, pointed at the right thing. So it's not stoicism. Stoicism is basically denying yourself for the sake of being able to have self-control. It's kind of a cold, hard thing we live in, but I've done it. Now, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and says, hey, go without this, go without that, you listen to what the Holy Spirit says to you. But no, Holy Spirit's got a point in all that. He's trying to lead you and me to the unfeigned love of the brethren. That's spiritual perfection. Loving God and others. You know, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Fervently, it's a strong word. See that you care enough about people dying and going to hell that you pray for them. That you talk to them. You know, like, is it important enough yet for me to talk to my coworkers about God? Is it important enough yet? If not, whose fault is that? What's in there? What's taking up all the space for me to, I mean, really. And I'm just preaching to myself. So if I'm not living like someone who has the full liberty that we talked about, like Eric's definition there, then could it be that I haven't realized, like Jonah, that there's some chains there? And if so, what are those chains? And I want to talk about one of them that hit me the most, that God's putting on my heart the most. And I think it's most applicable to us, but also I can talk about Moses with this. So I was meditating. If I had chains on me, you know, there's different types of chains. You know, some will chain you to the wall. Some you can move around. Some are hard and cut into your skin and you're so aware of them. Some of them aren't too bad. Like maybe handcuffs aren't too bad. You can do most things with handcuffs. But I can tell you one thing. No matter what type of chains you have, if you have chains, you'll never reach your full potential. You'll never hit the mark, is what I'm saying. That's our mission, right? To hit the mark, like Paul said, the prize is Jesus, fully submitted to God. Like, that's the prize. And the devil is subtle. I don't think the devil cares what kind of chains we have. I think he's just so it doesn't want us to hit the mark. I think the devil would gladly take off those terrible chains that are cutting us and keeping us from doing anything, and those terrible bondages, they're so noticeable, like a drug addiction, like alcohol, like, you know, some sexual thing that's terrible over someone's life, like these terrible things that are so noticeable. I think the devil would end up taking those off if he could put on something less noticeable and us don't hit the mark. And what I'm saying is, Paul said in Galatians, I'm just going to read it. For brethren, in Galatians 5:13, you have been called unto liberty. We know that. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. So when those terrible, cold, hard chains come off that are cutting into our skin come off, he said, you're called in liberty. Don't use that to the flesh. What is the flesh? Flesh is just ourself. Don't be selfish about your liberty, he said. But love one another. Serve one another. By love, serve one another. Make me a servant, humble and meek. One good indicator, like, you know, everyone's seen their check engine light come on. and it goes off, and it comes on, goes off, and comes on. And then, you know, you go back to Jesse and say, Jesse, you messed up my car. Check engine light's on. they're indicators. So just indicators that tell us that something's wrong. So one spiritual indicator we can have is, am I looking after myself? Or am I really concerned with others? Like, throughout the day, do I really think about how things are going to best serve me? Or am I worried about others? Am I sacrificing and living for other people? Because if you really think about Jesus, he had nowhere to rest his head. You know, he was not eating at times. Disciples are like, hey, are you going to eat something? And he said, I already had food. It wasn't bread. You know, it wasn't meat. He found a secret that was so close to God's heart. And that was real pleasure, real joy, real liberty was serving others. And so the devil might, after we're delivered miraculously from terrible bondages, what I'm saying is we got to go on. We got to move on with deliverance. We got to find more of it. We got to get the real definition. And that's freedom from self, too. But the chains that came to my mind are, like, what chains are worst? I would say for someone who has a calling of God and the someone who has a high mark to hit, maybe the worst chains are the ones that are comfortable. Because imagine chains that didn't bother you too much, or chains you didn't even know was there until you tried to leave them. That's like a comfort zone. Comfort zones can be a bondage, a cruel bondage in our lives. Not that hurts our natural way of going about life, not that causes us to err in terrible ways, but keeps us from hitting the mark. Comfort zones, the chains of comfort in our lives. So Moses, just to introduce him, because he's going to be the one I'm talking about the most when we're using an example. Moses didn't grow up under cruel bondage, right? The one with this high calling, the lead of God's people, didn't grow up with, carrying big rocks around and getting whipped and screamed at and treated like an animal. Moses had comfort. He was in Egypt. He was a prince. I mean, basically, he had the best of the best. Things were easy for Moses on the outside. But I guarantee you that the more comfortable he got in Egypt, the more tormented he was, because I think he knew who he was. And he knew that someday, one day, I'm going to have to face this conflict going on the inside. One day, I'm going to have to leave this massive comfort zone in order to hit the mark. So Moses overcame the chains of comfort, maybe in an unorthodox way. But Moses decided to give up Egypt when he killed that Egyptian. I mean, in his heart, he was already vexed. He was upset. He was so sick of walking around and seeing other people getting whipped and other people in bondage and other people getting killed. And his people, if my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, then I will heal their land. My people. Moses was sick of it. And so he killed an Egyptian. He did something. He got sick of it. Are we sick of it? Are we, the church is just in bondage. Like, we're in bondage in some ways. You know, are we sick of that? You know, did we do anything about it yet? How sick are we? Do we understand that comfort zones are dangerous? And I'm going to say this. Comfort zones could be, on the outside, natural kind of things, you know, because there's different levels of comfort. Could be like, Lord, I know that you might have a ministry for me one day, but, it's kind of impractical for me to give up my job. It's kind of impractical for me to, write a check for that much, to help that orphanage. Like, I have bills to pay, It's kind of impractical for me to, make it to service tonight. I got to get ready for work Monday morning. Like, it's kind of impractical. Are we led, like Christy said, is our definition of freedom based around, something other than what God really wants? Is it based around comfort? What if it was? Like, what if I said God really was trying to tell me to do something and I was like, Lord, I just settled in. It was a little awkward for Moses to leave Egypt after 40 years of them taking care of him and giving him such great things. So in Hebrews 11, 24, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, when he was more mature, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He got sick of it. He chose rather to be mistreated with people of God than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. So in other words, Hebrews brings out that Moses was tired of his comfort zone, and he realized he was so convicted about that comfort zone, he did something wild and wrong, and he ended up fleeing into the wilderness away from the comfort zone. That was the faith that Moses had. And Moses faced a danger there, because what if he stayed? What would have happened? What if he stayed? What if he made excuses and said, this is where God put me. I need to be a witness to these Egyptians. Maybe I can convert some of them. And he built other names for that comfort in God's name and created his own little spiritual comfort zone for himself. Well, those are just excuses. Excuses I've made, you know, like for my comfort zones. You know, I, Lord, I'm not going to go up to that person and talk. What if, you know, it's just not the right time. Like, I didn't really feel the leading of the Holy Spirit. But, you know, all these kind of comfort zones that we have. But you know, it's not just the outward things. It's also spiritual comfort can come on the inside. Spiritual comfort, to me, a good definition, and I'll speak from experience, is talking about the things that I believe to things to other people who believe them. That's it. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Actually, the Bible commends having that good fellowship with people. We need our default fellowship to be with people who are like-minded. And wise people surround themselves with wise people. Let's not be deceived about that as an excuse to go out and live like the world. That's just elementary error, wrong. We know better than that. What I'm saying is that if the extent of my ministry is to talk to people who agree with me, then how challenged am I? It's pretty comfortable, right? I'm pulling this from experience. I used to think that I was better than evangelist, that I was qualified for something much better, that I was called to an elite ministry of teaching pastors. Now, I am a called to a teaching ministry. There's no mistake about it. God chose that for me, and I love that, and I want to do God's will. I want to be free to do God's will. But I only had a part of it, is what I'm saying. I missed tons of the rest of it, which was that I built myself a comfort zone because in my heart, I was afraid what people would think of me. If I got out there, what if I did, on top of a table at the Arnett Mall and said, guys, God loves you, but you're going to hell. I had horrifying scenes in my head of God asking me to do that. I don't know if it's just, you know, like I really did. And I got thinking, I have a teaching ministry, you know. No way, I'll leave that right there. That's a wild thought, you know, that's unwise. You know, let the evangelists handle that because they don't know as much about the word. You know, like they got their salvation message down, but they haven't been to Bible school. So let them handle the kindergarten stuff, and I'll take people into college spiritually and talk about the spiritual truths. Those spiritual truths are purchased by our teachers and pastors, and it took them 40, 50 years to get them. Not even 30 years old yet. There's a reason why it's still head knowledge. It's because I'm so stuck in my own pride and self-righteousness and superiority to even see the door for those truths. I haven't even entered into them. If I could think that, if I could think that reaching out to a lost soul was elementary, then I haven't even experienced one of the proverbs, which says, he that winneth souls is wise, and that wisdom is the principal thing. Before anything else, get wisdom. I'm missing something huge here. You know? So what I'm saying is this, that I created a comfort zone for myself. I didn't expect to get up here and give a testimony, but here it is. And I said, I'm going to be up there doing exactly the things that Pharisees did. Exactly the things that Jesus was disgusted with. And I walked around like that for years and years and years. You know? And here's my point. Jeremiah 48:11 says, Moab has been at ease from his youth and settled on his dregs. He's not been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into exile. So his taste remains in him, his sense not changed. Amos 6:1, woe to those who are at ease in Zion and to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria. The notable men are the first of the nations to whom the house of Israel comes. Woe to them. Zechariah 1:15, I am exceedingly angry with the nations that are at ease. For while I was angry but a little, for a while, but they furthered the disaster. Revelation 3:17, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. I don't need anything from other churches. I don't need anything from other people. I got it all. and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And I'm preaching to myself because I've been presented with beautiful truths that have taken 40, 50 years for people to purchase. And because I read them in a book, I think I'm there, but I'm not. And that mindset of me, that pride, that wretchedness, that pitifulness that it speaks of, is not a reflection on the truths. It's not a reflection on our teachers. It's not a reflection on our church or the way we do things. It's a reflection on my human nature, on my pride, and the way I handle those truths. I want to make that clear. We have a beautiful opportunity here, and God has me here for a purpose. What I do with that purpose is up to me. If I hit the mark, that's up to me. In other words, if I let God help me through that. So let's not blame it on anything else, you know. But Satan just wants to keep me from getting challenged. And even in Zion, he can create a comfort zone. He did it with me. So I want to let God challenge me in this study, and I want to let God challenge you in this study to say, let's look at this. You know, let's find out. If I'm not living like a person is liberty, let's find those chains, even if they're comfort. You know, you would never feel, the thing about comfort zones, you never ever feel it until you try to leave it. You never feel chains of comfort until you try to take them off. So the moment, in the middle of all the teaching I've been given, the beautiful truths that God loves, the moment I go to Walmart and don't say something to the cashier, and the Lord told me to, that's taking off one link of comfort. You know, and if I can't do that, I am in chains. And what are those chains? Is it comfort? Is it fear of man? Is it fear of rejection? Is it self-righteousness because I think I'm better than that and I don't need to worry with that stuff? What is it? I'm just being honest with you guys. Only thing I can do is speak from experience, because a lot of this isn't what I was going to say, but give myself over to say what he wants me to say. You know, the deep truths can be comfortable if we only talk about them. Actually, it's fun to talk about them because they're amazing. I was just listening to Pilgrim's Progress, and talkative hit home for me. You know, faithful and Christian walk up to talkative, and the first thing he wants to do is agree with everything they said. It's beautiful. Yeah, let's talk about the things of God, this, and let's talk about this and this. And then Pilgrim, Christian pulled Faithful aside and said, hey, you know who that is? He's talkative. He doesn't do anything, actually. He just talks. Doesn't do anything. I have to think about my life. What do I do? What actually do I do to advance the kingdom? Or have I used things of the kingdom to advance myself? That's the indicator I'm trying to bring out in the open. Is God there, like an icon, like a little short top on the background of my life, on my desktop, that I can click on when I need him to make me look better, as a better teacher, as a better Christian, as better this, better that, when I need something? Or is God the purpose of my life? You know, is God the whole program for me that I'm in? And I have certain things I need at times, and I click on those, but it's not wrong. But where's my priority, you know? So all our righteousness, Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousness are as filthy rags, and all we do is fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. We fade away. We are as filthy rags. In Philippians 3:8, Paul said, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Someone who knew everything. He studied it all. He had it memorized. And he said, it's knowing Christ. That is winning. That's what I want. I want to know Christ. The truths can point us to him, but we can't get deceived and stop and say, because I know it, I'm there, because we're not. So we've got to be careful about that. And the indicator is, what is our attitude towards others? Because Paul said in the next verse, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. God needs us, before we go even into the wilderness to learn how to be a deliverer, we've got to understand the depth of our personal unimportance. We've got to get out of our comfort zones. Lost souls have to become big enough for us to do what God wants us to do. Like Eric said, free to do His will. Free to make decisions that seem really risky to our personal comfort. If not damaging, if not destruction to our personal comfort. John 3:30, He must increase, but I must decrease. You know, John the Baptist had these people coming up to him and saying, "Are you the Messiah?" What a question that is. Are you the Messiah, he might say, if he wasn't out of his comfort zone. I mean, I wouldn't say John the Baptist was out of his comfort zone. I'm just saying he kind of lived in the wilderness and ate locusts and, you know. So he said, okay, let me lay it out for you if you think I'm the Messiah. The one who's coming that you're all waiting for, I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. Okay? I am nothing. So stop thinking that. He didn't want it. He had no place in his heart for personal importance. And he was so pure in that, that God took him early in life. Why? I think he learned it. I think he learned what God wanted. Get out of the way. Let me shine. You know, preach the gospel. Be a force against the enemy. The territory of comfort is of no threat to the devil. No threat. If that's the territory of where we go, we need to check ourselves and say, Lord, am I doing your will or not? Am I free or not? So here I am going backwards in my thought process of trying to figure out what to teach on and realizing God's telling me something. He's sending a message. Jer, you're too comfortable. I've told you what to do, but you're not doing it. You're making excuses. You're too comfortable to make a difference in the world. You're too focused on yourself to make a difference in the world. You're in the way. You're so in the way right now. And so here's what I want to kind of end with here for this one. You know, how free are we? Or how free am I? And it's not a bad thing to hear, because I think it answers some questions for myself. Why am I so unable to do the things that I want to do for the Lord? Why am I so unable to step into these great things He's talked about? Praise God, He's coming with deliverance for me personally. And I can't remember who it was. I don't know, maybe it was set up here. Someone told us. Oh, who is it? Pastor Phil Vaughn came over for coffee. And he told us something. There's a pastor who, someone who was like causing, going around, and there was, revival wherever he went. And they said, what's your secret? What's your secret? What's your secret? And he said, I'll show you what my secret is. And he took like a pen or something, or chalk, and he drew a circle around himself. And he said, What you want to do is go home, get in your room, and draw a circle around yourself. And it almost sounds like it's like some like weird thing you have to do, and it's like a magical thing. And he said, now, in that circle, get on your knees and pray until revival comes in that circle. And then, you know, then revival will come. And he's trying to say, look, it's got to come to you. Like, you've got to find God. God's got to be overflowing your cup and pouring out, you know? And so that's, I think, what God wants from me. I think that He's saying to me, Jared, you know, you're too comfortable. You haven't even left Egypt yet. How can you be delivered? You know, and as I see my attitude towards the lost and the world, at first I was upset with myself. First, I was disgusted with myself, but I have hope, and I'm excited to see what the Lord does. I'm excited that he just exposed chains I never felt before, but that were more dangerous than any chains I've faced yet. That I, if I can live in my comfort zone, I will never make a difference. And I'm not saying go throw your mattress away and get something raggedy and uncomfortable. Like, it's not like that. That's just stoicism again. There's nothing wrong with having a comfortable mattress. I'm talking about when the Lord speaks and we don't do it, we're too comfortable. You know, if there's things where we're missing the heart of God, then something's not right. You know, and it's not a reflection on whatever church you go to or whatever pastor you have. It's a reflection on your heart ground in response to what they're saying to you. Because God will always lead you in all truth, no matter who your pastor is. If you want it. Now, we're blessed to be here, though, and I want to end with this thought. That if God put us here with the type of truth he's given us, we have to pay attention to that. God has a great calling for us. Make no mistake. I think this is why I feel like this topic is picked, is because we are called to be deliverers in a mighty way. We've had real promises from God to be deliverers in a mighty way, to really reach the nations, to really reach this nation. And it's all real. It's all true. The promises God's have spoken are true. But I'm just saying, there's a process. And I'm just saying that even here, if we're not careful, we can spend our years in comfort. And the comfort can be called other names, but you never feel those chains until you try to leave them. So next week, we're going to talk about how Moses made that decision and what kind of a process that led him into, you know, to become a deliverer, you know, and what kind of a man he became in the process of submitting to some really difficult things, and how that led him into the ministry he had. But be encouraged, because, I mean, maybe God's already showed this to you. I just want to say that, you know, maybe you've kind of had to go through that thing in life where you said, I remember what my comfort zone was that God exposed in my life. And I want to say praise God for that, because we need those testimonies around us. So shine that light. Say what God did in your life to those who maybe you see someone else who's struggling with it. And you can say, hey, can I just talk to you? You know, I went through this time when I went through this and God delivered me from that. So when I'm saying this, I'm not saying we all are in the same boat. I'm saying whatever stage you're at in life, either be a testimony or let God show you, you know, open up your mind and heart as I'm trying to do, and we'll see what the Lord does.